I tell you what, it has been a dynamic. It feels like it's been 6 months already, but it's only been a short time. But God is doing great and mighty things in our lives. He's doing a wonderful thing in our church. And I am excited to be here with you this morning as we dive into the Word of God. We're going to be looking at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, but we're going to start by discovering the foundation of how this all began and the working of the Spirit. So if you have your Bible, turn with me. The title of my message this morning is A Kingdom of Priests. A Kingdom of Priests. And we're turning to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. The children of Israel had crossed over through the Red Sea. They had come to the mountain of Sinai, where they had been called by God to sacrifice. And here we pick up the story where God has come down on the mountain. And it says that there was a dark cloud, there was thundering, there was lightning, there was fire, and there was this sound of a shofar. Do y'all remember the shofar that I had up here? The shofar, that it's a piercing sound, if you've ever heard it. It's a very piercing, strong sound, and it says it was louder than they had ever heard before. And it was the voice of God coming forth, and he began to speak to the people. But this is what happened. God called Moses up to him, and it says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.'" The law of God was being about to be given, what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. God was about to give to his people Israel, to this nation of Israel, the Ten Commandments and his instructions. But before he did that, this was the statement that he made. So we can say that the intent, God's intent, right, in this, was to raise up a nation, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That was God's desire from before he gave the very first command. I'm doing this because this is what I want. That's what he just got through saying. I desire a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and if you will keep my covenant, this is what you will be to me. The law of God is a code of conduct. It was set, it set them apart as a kingdom of priests. The world would see and come to know God's very nature and character demonstrated before them through the nation of Israel. As they followed the commands of his covenant with them, God could redeem and reconcile his creation to himself once again. The law was primarily twofold. There were laws that defined relationship with God, and there were laws that defined relationship with others. This is why Jesus said that the law and the prophets were fulfilled in this commandment: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because those two statements encompassed what the law desired to achieve. God was seeking a kingdom of priests. He was seeking to raise up individuals who would stand and who would be his extensions of himself to the world around them, that he would be able to reconcile and redeem the world. It's a beautiful thing when you think about unity and what the unity of being together in harmony and doing exactly what God has set apart can bring. These laws that God had put in place, this code of conduct that God had put in place was to reconcile us to him and reconcile us one to another. It was a perfect harmony. In the book of Psalms 133, the psalmist said, "How good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured out on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down to the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestowed his blessing, even life forevermore." In Numbers chapter 24, verse 2 through 9, this is a very interesting story. Balaam was not a prophet of God. Balaam was a prophet, but he was not a prophet of God. He was an evil man who did sorcery to bring curses on a people. And he was sought out by a king that was an evil man, that was an enemy of Israel, and he was brought and he was paid to curse the children of Israel. When he gets to on his way, we know the story where God opens the mouth of the donkey that he was riding on, and the donkey starts talking to him and saying, "Hey, you need to stop beating me because there's an angel that I'm trying to keep you from getting killed by." And so then he realized that God was about to slay him, and God said, "Hey, you will not curse Israel." And so he goes and he gets there, and he stands and he's looking at Israel, and instead of cursing them, he speaks this blessing. It says, "When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came on him, and he spoke this message: the prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eyes see clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. How beautiful are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets, and their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour the hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows they pierce them. Like a lion they crouch and lie down, like a lioness who dares to rouse them. May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed." We quote that last part all the time. But we didn't realize, perhaps, some of us, that this was a blessing that was spoken over the children of Israel by someone who was not a friend of Israel, who was not someone who was even hired to bring a blessing over Israel. He was hired to bring a curse, and yet he stands there and says, "Everyone that blesses you will be blessed, and everyone that curses you will be cursed." The blessing came on them because of their unity, because of who they were, a kingdom of priests that God had set apart and set aside as his chosen nation, as his holy nation. We see again this beautiful picture of unity in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." There was a blessing that was sent. There was an anointing that was sent. There was a power, a presence that was sent because of the unity of the body of Christ, because they were all there abiding, waiting patiently for this promise that God had given. I want us to think for a minute about this beautiful picture. God was saying, "This is my covenant that I'm giving you. It's a code of conduct. This is the way that you are to interact with me. This is the way that you are to interact with others." And when this happens, there is this perfect unity. There's this harmony that is brought over earth. There's harmony that's brought over your life. And as a result, there's blessing. As a result, my favor is with you. As a result, my protection is with you. And yet here they find themselves, time after time after time, struggling because there was a sin problem. There was a old nature problem. As much as they desired the good, their sin nature kept them from interacting with God as he desired and as he designed, from interacting with others as they were supposed to. And so time and time again, they fell away, and time again, curses came over their life. Until in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, it says, "The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature." So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. God sent his son in the form of flesh. God sent his son in the form of flesh to set a new law, a new covenant with us. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 14, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it." Verse 14 says, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Jesus, the Word of God, made flesh. How was everything created? If you go back to the book of Genesis, it says, and God, what? He said, right? He spoke. He used what? And it says, and it was so. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus, the Word of God, brought life to all that exists. It was by his word that everything that was created. And yet he came in the form of human flesh. It says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In Jeremiah chapter 31, this is a promise that God made to put his word in our hearts. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their families in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." I don't think that I have this up on the slide, but this is in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through 12, where the writer of Hebrews quotes this. It says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant, which God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been flawless or faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, 'The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel. On that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbor, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you shall know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. We see here that Jesus, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, came to earth, and he fulfilled the covenant or the promise that was stated, the prophecy that was stated, which is, I will write my law, my word upon your hearts. He is the one that gives us the power and the authority to become priests unto the Lord. In the book of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, it says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The Word cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus, the Word, who was in the beginning and brought life to all things, is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. By placing his word within us, he has set us apart as a kingdom of priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Are y'all seeing a pattern here? Are you seeing that this is what God's intent was? It couldn't happen through the means of humans because we lacked the ability to carry forth his covenant. And so he found a better way to allow this to happen, and that was to send his son in the form, the word of God, in the form of flesh, and allow him to suffer for us so that he could be made perfect for our sin, a sacrifice for our sins, for our sin nature. And he returned to heaven, but he sent his very spirit, the spirit of God, the spirit that was within Christ. He sent that spirit back to us to live within each and every one of us so that we could be a kingdom of priests. God's desire is that you and I are a kingdom of priests on the earth. His desire is that we live our lives in such a way that it is a testimony of who he is. Our body is a temple where God's spirit dwells. Our very presence should be a witness of him. In John 15, verse 26 and 27, it says, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You will bear witness when the Spirit comes. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourselves. We carry the presence of God. We are called to be carriers of his presence, of his very spirit, his very essence within us should be what changes the world. This is the way that it works. As a kingdom of priests, you could change that word to minister. You could change that word to a person who advocates for. A kingdom of priests means that we minister to God and we minister to others on God's behalf. We minister to God and we minister to others. But it has to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot, in and of ourselves, we are not worthy to stand before the presence of God. I mean, think about the holiness of God for a moment. Is there any of us, that could remotely come to a place where we would say, maybe I'm just holy enough. Maybe I've achieved some kind of a level of holiness where I can now stand before God and minister to Him. Is there anybody? If anybody raised their hand, they're lying. We can't do that on our, in and of ourselves. And yet, Jesus reconciles us to Himself. Jesus reconciles us to God. Jesus is the high priest who has reconciled us to God, and He has called us to be a kingdom of priests who stand and minister before the Lord. When we lift our voice in song and we worship God, when we are living out our lives in such a way that it brings Him honor and glory, when people look at us and they see Jesus, that is being a kingdom of priests ministering to God. Our life becomes a living sacrifice, as it says in the book of Romans, chapter 12. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's our reasonable act of worship. The Feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost as we know it, there served two purposes. It was a celebration of two things at once. The first was the receiving of the commandments from God, the receiving of the law. And the second was the gathering of the wheat harvest. I don't know how many of you knew that. I think it's very interesting that those two things are simultaneously celebrated on that one day. The receiving of the commandments and the gathering of the wheat harvest. These are the two scriptures that came to mind. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it says, these were His instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask Him to send more workers into His field. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses, telling people about Me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This celebration of Pentecost, of Shavuot, this marking of a day whenever God gave His people His covenant, and simultaneously a celebration of the ingathering of the wheat harvest, tells me that the same thing can happen in an instant. The moment that His presence comes down and He writes His law in our hearts, the moment that Jesus, the Word of God, becomes a living being within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that moment is when we become, and there's a scripture that speaks to this, living epistles. We become a testimony of who He is. We become witnesses. And in being a witness, the harvest is brought in. Do you see how that works? As we are witnesses of His power, God brings the harvest in to the storehouses from the north, the south, the east, the west, from every corner of the earth by the power of His Spirit. So what should we be seeking? It sounds to me like we need to be seeking his presence. God's master plan is to reconcile the world to himself by the power of his Holy Spirit. His indwelling presence brings us into unity with him and with others. The power of his presence within us makes us his witnesses. It is his presence within us that draws others to himself. This is why he calls us to be a kingdom of priests. He is using our lives to bring freedom to those around us who are lost and in bondage. As we allow ourselves to be filled with God's love, and in turn to share his love with others, he is restoring his creation back to its original design. A world of harmony and peace, a world that reflects his nature. His nature is evidenced by the fruit of his Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A world filled with his Spirit is the same world that you and I long for. Yet no matter how hard we have tried, we cannot achieve this on our own. Only through the power of his Holy Spirit does this become a reality. Jesus is very clear on the how. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 9 through 13, he says, "So I say to you, ask. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give," what? "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I don't think it can get any clearer than that. Ask. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. I'll come in." As the musicians are coming, ask. Open the door of your heart. Make room for him in your life. Surrender yourself to his perfect will. He is standing at the door of your heart. And he's knocking. God is a spirit. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. But the Holy Spirit will not force himself on anyone. You must seek him. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to become more aware of his presence. If he's everywhere, if he's omnipresent, what we need is to become aware of that presence. Ask him to fill you. Make it a point to be conscientious of his abiding presence. He desires to live through you. But you must allow him to use you as his hands and his feet and his mouth. Ask him to help you see the world as he sees it. Ask to be his heart, his eyes, his ears, his vessel. This is what it means to be a kingdom of priests. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of God. When we become extensions of who he is, we begin to be a kingdom of priests that reconcile the world to him. But it starts with us reaching up, becoming aware of his abiding presence, allowing him to flow through us. If you're here this morning and you feel lost, if you feel that you're trapped by shame and regret, if you are filled with despair, haunted by your past, I want you to know that there is hope. There is no valley, no mountain, no pit, no sin that God cannot rescue you from. We all have been sinners. Yet Jesus set us free. Jesus said that he came to give us an abundant life. He desires to heal you, to lift you up, to set you free, to take away your pain and shame and guilt. He is here to destroy every yoke of bondage off of your life and fill you with the power of his Spirit. He is ready to restore you to relationship as a child of God. He can bring harmony and peace to your life. But you must surrender to him. If that is you this morning, I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye to be closed. If you are the one who says, I need God's love, I need his joy, I need his peace, I need his gentleness, his patience, his goodness, his kindness, his faithfulness, his self-control. If you say, I need forgiveness, and you are ready to surrender to him this morning, I want you to raise your hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see those hands. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. See that hand. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Will you stand to your feet with me this morning? I would ask that all of us become more aware of his presence. I would ask that all of us seek him and seek his presence in our lives. We're going to pray together in closing. I want you to repeat with me, dear Jesus, I come before you, recognizing my sin, recognizing my need for you, I need your love in my life. I need your joy in my life. I need your peace in my life. I need your indwelling presence. I ask that you come and abide in me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me and purge me with your blood. Fill me with your spirit. May I be a vessel that carries your presence. That you touch me as I reach up to heaven. And you use me to bring your peace to the world around me. I surrender all to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Can you give the Lord a praise offering in this place? God is good. If you said that prayer this morning, I would encourage you for the first time, if you said that prayer and you gave your hearts, if you raised your hand and gave your heart to God this morning, please do not leave this place without making a point to come and let us know that you did that. We want to give you some resources. We want to pray with you. And we just want to celebrate Jesus with you this morning. So thank you so much for being here. Thank you for all that you are doing, each and every one of you, in being a part of this congregation and being a part of the body of Christ. I would encourage us to continue to seek his presence. There are a couple of things that I'm going to announce really quickly. Starting in just a few more minutes, probably 12:15-ish, we'll start in the classroom right over here to the side. We're going to be having a special class. It's going to be a 90-minute class, three different sessions. There is lunch provided. There's childcare provided. If you are currently serving in any capacity in this congregation, in this body, we ask that you attend. If you would like to serve, you would like to get to know the different ministries of Trinity Church and want to get plugged in and get locked in, and you want to figure out where do I belong? Where do I belong in this picture? I encourage you, this is the place to come and find that. Or if you're new to Trinity Church and you say, I don't really know a lot about Trinity, but I want to get to know more about who they are, what they believe, and if this is the place that God would have me to be, to belong to, this is the place to go. So that should include all of us. The point is that it's very important. We will do this again, this class again, in a few short weeks, maybe a month or two. But it's important for you to utilize this opportunity to connect, to find out who we are, what we believe, and how you belong. Also, from 2 to 4 p.m., there is going to be a special school fundraiser. They have, bouncy houses. They have hot dogs and hamburgers. They have all kinds of little things for the kiddos to do. Please come out and support that. It's an excellent way for us to enjoy ourselves, have a good time. If you have grandkids and you want to go grab them and bring them back, 2 to 4, right here on campus, they can come out and have a good time. And we should also let you know that if you have a birthday or an anniversary this month, we will be celebrating birthdays and anniversaries in a couple of weeks after service. But we have recently updated our computer software. Y'all already know where this is going, right? Never, ever, ever in my lifetime have I ever seen a transition that works perfectly, seamlessly. So there is a little place on our website that you can click on. It says birthdays or anniversaries. You click on that, and you can put your information in there. And you can let us know what your birthday or anniversary is, just in case we don't have it or it didn't get transferred over. So I just want to encourage you to please do that so that we can celebrate with you. I believe that is all. Is that everything? Yes? Okay. What is this? Yes. Okay, yes, but I was given an announcement that it's that they're going to be moving it from 2 to 4. I don't know, so... Okay. I received something else this morning that said 2 to 4. So, at any rate, if you're attending this... Yes, I know. If you're attending this with us, the Believe to Belong, directly following that, there will still be time for you to go and be a part of this event. Okay, we're going to bless you, and you will be dismissed. The altars will be open. There will be people here that will pray with you if you'd like to receive prayer. Just raise your hands with me. Father, I ask that you would bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace. As we go from this place, may we become more aware of your presence with us. May you indwell us. I just speak right now, be filled with the Spirit. In Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. God bless you.